Please have open Isaiah chapter 12, and we come to this evening's message entitled A Willing and Praising Disciple. Now Isaiah chapter 12 is one of the shortest, if not the shortest chapter in the book of Isaiah. If you were to look briefly at chapter 4, you would discover that chapter 4 is quite a short chapter as well, comparable to this chapter. And a quick count would help you to see that perhaps chapter 12 is the shortest of the chapters. And although it is such a short chapter, we remember two things. Firstly, chapter divisions were not originally in the Bible, and they were added only by scholars in order to help us study the Bible. So therefore, sometimes we might be mistaken in the way the chapter divisions are made. So that is something that we ought to be aware of. And secondly, whether it is long or short, what is important is to see what the passage is trying to say to us, because the Bible is a spiritual book with a spiritual message, and we do not want to just merely analyze to see how many sentences are in there, how many words, and where the chapter rightly should begin and where it should end, and so on. All these are merely academic if we do not come to study the passage with a spiritual mind. Bearing in mind these two points, we come to look at this passage, and we note that although it is the shortest chapter in the book of Isaiah, it contains a certain richness. There is a certain richness about the passage which we should not miss. In that few sentences, in those few words, some of the most glorious things concerning what God does in the life of a believer is described. And this chapter actually shows to us what happens to a person when the Spirit of God transforms him. It shows to us God's mighty work in the hearts of those chosen by him. And those who are chosen by him certainly will be transformed by the Holy Spirit in due time. And when the time comes, the person will be transformed in such a way that he will be brought clearly into the kingdom of God. And once he's in the kingdom of God, you will discover that he is a praising and a serving disciple. And these are things that we expect to see everywhere, in every age. This is not conditioned by culture. This is not based on individual differences. Individuals may differ in various other things, and sometimes very much so. The difference can be very great from the point of view of our culture or background or personality. And yet there is this common thing about them all, that when they are genuinely converted, there are certain things that are true about them. Now, as we hear God's word, God uses the preached word to speak to us. And the Holy Spirit, who first inspired the written word, will make use of that word that is being expounded to speak to us. And that Holy Spirit of God will transform us and bring us safely into the kingdom of Christ. It is not for us to determine whether we are chosen by God or not. It is important for us to hear God's word with the view of acting according to what is being said. Now, some people are saved from a situation in which they find life so meaningless, life is so empty, and they have a deep inner longing for something more real, something more to just what they can see and taste and touch. And these people, when they hear the gospel concerning Christ and how salvation is to be found in him, they come to him, they draw near to him, they embrace him, they become true believers. Perhaps you are one of those. Perhaps tonight God is going to quench your spiritual thirst fill you so that you will no more be spiritually hungry. And another category of people who are saved will be those who have been indifferent towards spiritual things. They live for this world. They may not be bad people. They may have various pursuits in life. And they may be very principled people. They may not be murderers. They may not be robbers. They do not live like other people who are outrightly ungodly. But they have no interest in spiritual things. They just want to be good people in this world. And even such indifferent people will one day be shaken to the realization that they cannot ignore spiritual things any longer. They must come to face the issue of life and where we are from, why we are here, where we are going. And they come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are such people. We know of such people. And in our midst, perhaps there are such people who once upon a time were indifferent to spiritual things. And in the mercy of God, they have come to faith. Let me tell you of another category of people. Now, before their conversion, they were arrogant. They thought themselves so capable, so good. They thought themselves knowing everything. And they resisted the truth. And some resist the truth to the extent of being violent towards Christian people. I've known of people who threatened to burn down the church. I've known of people who go all out to oppose the Christians in an active way. So you see, there are those who are antagonistic to the teaching of the Bible. They are antagonistic, sometimes in a mild way, sometimes in a militant way. When they are opposing the truth in a mild manner, you nevertheless see it, that their eyes turn angry whenever the truth is declared in their hearing. They despise the Christians. They do not like to be bothered with the Bible's teaching. They are people who think that they know all and they are self-sufficient. They have no need of any other things. But when they are militant, you discover that they go all out. Even though Christians do not come to preach to them, they are searching out Christians and trying to oppose them. Now, even those who are arrogantly opposed to the gospel in various degrees have been saved. See? And we know that this has been the experience of some of us. And this passage wants to show to us, whatever category of person you may be now, when God wants to save you, He will save you. You will be unable to resist the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. The more you resist, the more He will deal with you until such a point where you bow your knees to Him, where you submit your life to Him. And then you discover that something begins to happen in you. In the past, you were not troubled about spiritual things, but now you are. In the past, you were not bothered about doing certain things, but now you want to do them. And you may become perplexed about what is happening to you. And various thoughts may come to your mind. You may think that you are being brainwashed by the Christians. Or you may be thinking of the shame that will come if you come and openly confess later that you are with the Christians. And you are wondering, what is happening to me? See? And this passage helps you to see that when the Holy Spirit truly works in you, these are the things to be expected. There are certain things expected to be seen in you. And it will help you to realize that God is working in you. It will help you to realize that it is no point resisting, but rather to submit. And it will help you to come to a sense of assurance, knowing that you are being worked on by the true God, that you are in the path of truth, that you are not the only one who is experiencing this, that through the centuries, All those who belong to God have been worked upon by God in that way. Now this passage has that effect upon us. It instructs us, it informs us, it assures us, and it guides us along such that we will come to a true assurance of our salvation. Now coming now to the content, we want to note that there are three parts. Firstly, you will be converted. Secondly, you will serve God willingly. And thirdly, you will worship Him joyfully. Now in the first part we have verse 1 to verse 3. You will be converted. We are told, and in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Now looking at it in proper context, we know that in that day here is a reference to the gospel age. Isaiah was prophesying in the time when the people of God had gone so far astray from Him, and God had threatened them with judgment. He prophesied at the same time as Micah, and both prophets serving the same God, preaching to the same people, facing the same situation, have therefore the same message. And you discover that in the midst of the prophecy of the certain judgment of God that will come upon His people, there is that prophecy that there will come a time when God will do a mighty work and God's kingdom will be seen to extend. And the Savior will come and His people will be characterized by a different nature. And therefore, when the expression "in that day" is used, it is used primarily in reference to that age that will begin with the coming of the Savior, and it will end with the coming of the Savior to judge the world. Put in other words, the gospel age that is prophesied will not come too soon nor too late. God has His time for everything. And even the coming of the Savior to begin that special age of His rule and the extension of His kingdom has its time. And when the time came, the circumstances were just right as God wanted. Some historians have made a study of the whole situation and say that when the Lord Jesus Christ came, the world was in turmoil. Various major religions of the world have arisen. Many men, major cultures have hurt various philosophies of man and they have not been satisfied. In China, we have Mencius, we have Confucius, we have all Lao Taoism and various other things. Among the Greeks, there has been Plato, Socrates and various others. See? And similarly, the examination of the world around and all the major cultures you discover, they have had the chance to experience various philosophies of man, but they have found them wanting. They were short. They were unable to fulfill man's deeper desire. Then, when looking at the Jews at that time, they were at a loss. They have suffered much, and they were in spiritual darkness, and the remnant were waiting for the consolation of Israel. Then you look at the rule of the Romans over that place, and you discover that they have chosen to use the Greek language to be the universal language of the empire. And when the time came with the Lord Jesus Christ being born and crucified and risen, He sent forth the disciples to preach, and the disciples were able to cover the whole of the known world at that time because of the common language of the people. Then when you look at the road systems and the postal systems and the security provided by the Roman Empire, you discover all this facilitated the spread of the gospel. Now various other matters can be raised to show that the timing was just right for the Christ to come, for the gospel to begin spreading. Now, that is certainly so. God is never caught by surprise. Everything has its time. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the beginning of the gospel age was timed by God such that it happened at the point that God has determined. Now, knowing that that is the primary meaning, we come to the individual level, we discover that there is a secondary meaning to us. In other words, what we are saying is that this principle may be true universally, but when we come to the individual level, you discover it is also true in some ways. And it is true in this sense, that everyone chosen by God who is going to enjoy the blessing of this new gospel age will come to enjoy it at the time determined by God. You will be born into this gospel age. You wouldn't be out of this gospel age. And within this gospel age, there will come a time in your life when God begins to do a work in you. And there will come a time when you begin to respond to the call of the gospel. And there will come a time when you say, "Oh Lord, I will praise you." In other words, there will come a definite time appointed by God for you to be saved. Okay? Now, this experience in the life of the individuals is appointed by God. And if we keep this in mind, it will help us not to rush people into salvation. Our role as preachers is only as a midwife helping the baby to be born. We cannot make the baby born. If we make the baby be born when it is already in the process of being born, we might harm that baby that is being born. So let us play the role of the midwife helping the baby in the process of being born, but remembering that we cannot cause the birth itself. Now, that does not mean that we should be lax in gospel proclamation. Christians should have an anxiety for souls to be saved. Christians should have a burden for the gospel to be spread, because we know that from the human point of view, we can't determine what will happen to anyone, either to ourselves or to those who are supposed to hear the gospel. You don't work while it is day. The night really draws near for you. And then you discover that you have no more opportunity or ability to preach anymore. The hearers who are supposed to hear, if you delay a day, the following day he may not be around. And you discover that you regret, you see. In the providence of God, you were given the opportunity to preach and you did not. You may try to rationalize and say, if God had chosen a person, he would have heard and he would have been saved. But the thing is, perhaps that may be so. The thing is, we do not know. What we do know is that he has given us that opportunity and we have missed that opportunity. It may be so that someone unknown to you somewhere along the line has preached to that person. That person along the line must have come to faith if he were really chosen by God. But these are things that you do not know. But what you do know is that that was the opportunity given to you by God and you didn't take it. And God holds you responsible for not fulfilling his command to bring the gospel to those who are around you. And that is the main thing, as far as we are concerned. And we must therefore note that the understanding that there is a time for everyone to be saved is not an excuse for Christians to be lax in the proclamation of the gospel. It is also not an excuse for those who are not Christians to delay coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot say, "My time is not yet," because the time is not determined for you, or by you rather. See, God has determined the time for you, but it is God who has determined it. So the time of your salvation is determined by Christ for you. And this is a truth which we cannot run away from. But as far as you are concerned, your responsibility is to draw near to God, to be reconciled to Him through His Son Jesus Christ, because you have no role to play in determining when. What you must do is rather to see your responsibility to act upon the offer of the gospel. And remember, we believe in the free offer of the gospel. When we talk about the free offer of the gospel, we are not meaning that the gospel is free of charge, although from one point of view that is the case. When we talk about the free offer of the gospel, it means that the gospel should be freely offered, such that there's no hindrance on the part of the preacher to preach freely. Some people go astray in the understanding of the sovereignty of God, and therefore they are unable to preach freely. And they claim that we must not freely offer salvation to everyone. And therefore, the understanding of preaching is very much hindered. Now, we don't believe in that. We find in the Bible and in the book of Isaiah that the free offer of the gospel is clearly taught. The gospel must be freely preached to everyone. There should be no hindrances in calling upon everyone to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ immediately. That is what we mean by the free offer of the gospel. And because we believe it, we have been preaching freely. We never say to people that you must determine the time such that when you know you're ready, then you come to Christ. No. What you must do is to see that there is a responsibility placed upon you to respond to the call of the gospel. You must come to Christ immediately. Every time you hear the gospel calling you, every time the word of God is preached and you hear God calling you out of the world to draw near to Him through His Son Jesus Christ, you are held responsible whether you draw near or not. And therefore, the timing of our salvation, determined by God, should not hinder us or delay us at all in responding to the gospel. You must respond immediately. Don't delay anymore, because any delay will be your fault. And if anything were to happen to you, resulting in you not having the opportunity anymore to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the blame is totally upon you. You have heard of these two girls in Scotland. One was a Christian, the other was not. And that Christian girl has been witnessing to the non-Christian for so long. And one evening, they were walking in town, and they were at the curb, you see. And as they were waiting for a lorry to pass by, that lorry somehow swung in such a way that the Christian girl was hit, and she was thrown away, and of course she died. And there was that non-Christian girl. She was standing there, and it happened before her eyes. And the thought that came to her mind straight away was, I could have been there. It's just a matter of exchanging places, and I would have been the one to die. And whereas the Christian girl was ready to die, ready to meet her God, this non-Christian girl was not ready. And this is something we must take note of. Often we wonder whether those close to us might meet with any unhappy, untoward incident. And we have to definitely in our heart commit them to God and say, Lord, we commit them into your hands. But you know that our hearts would be more at ease if our children and all those close to us have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we know that, finally speaking, whether we live long or short on this earth, the main thing that matters is whether we know the Lord. What is the point of living long on this earth, but you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ? And what does it matter If it is God's will that you have a short life, but you already have come to faith in Christ. Because if God so wants you to live long, He will allow you to live long. But if He wants you to live short, then you will have a short life. How long your life is, how short, is in the hand of God, not in your hand. And far better it is to ensure that whether our life is long or short, we know the Lord. He is our God. He is our Savior. We have clearly come to faith in Him. And whether long or short, we are going to live our life for Him. And that is what we all need to remember. That the appointed time for our salvation is determined by God for us. But as far as we are concerned, our duty is to quickly draw near to Christ. Come and embrace Him by faith. Come and trust in Him. Through Him to come to be reconciled to God. We do not want to be like that girl who stood there and was shocked and came to realize that it could have been her. Just the exchange of one step with her friend, and she would have been the one to have been taken away, and she was not ready to meet with her God, whereas her friend was. So let us take note that the call is for you to come to Christ as soon as you can. Then look at verse 1 some more. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me. Now firstly, understand that you have offended God. And that is why God's holy anger is upon you. Secondly, understand that God has Himself provided the way of salvation such that His anger is turned away. You can't make God stop being angry because you have committed sin against Him. His anger cannot be withdrawn. His anger can only be turned away. Now listen very carefully. God's anger cannot be withdrawn for the simple reason that you are a sinner, He cannot accept you, and He has sinned against you, and therefore He needs to punish you. So His holy anger towards sinner cannot be withdrawn. It can only be turned away. And that is what He did. He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to this world to live on behalf of them, to die on the cross on their behalf. And when He died on the cross, He was actually bearing the punishment that sinners deserve. So God's anger has been turned away to fall on Christ. And in that way, we can be saved. Otherwise, there will be no salvation. Thirdly, understand that this is a show of God's love, of God's mercy. Now, if God has not been merciful to you and shown such love to you, there will be no way in which you can be saved. And this is where we must now respond to the love of God. Look at verse 2. It says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid." God has provided the way of salvation in His Son. Now your duty is to come and respond to Him by availing yourself of that salvation. It is as though here are all the people affected by the tsunami, the earthquake, and here the aid has come. And the people are called upon, "Come, here is food, all prepared for you." But the people are still there waiting, and perhaps complaining that they are hungry, perhaps saying that people don't care, don't bother about them. But people have cared, people have bothered, people have sent in the goods, and now they are there, and they just ask them to come and get all this, and be benefited by all this. See? And here, God has provided the way of salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. His Son, Jesus Christ, has done everything needful to save sinners. And you as a sinner is called upon to come to Christ now. Repent of your sin and trust in Him, and you will get all the benefits of the salvation. These benefits will come to you only when you come to Christ by faith You must repent of your sins and come and trust in Christ, and all these benefits of salvation will be yours. Then take note that those who come must come resolutely with no intention of turning back. Look at verse 3. See? Continuing with verse 2. For Yah, that is the one way of calling upon God. The Jews were fearful of using the name of God, and often they just write it in syllables, in letters, without pronouncing. And this is one of them. And here it says, Yah, the Lord, that is Jehovah, is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. And those who draw near to him through the way that he has provided, namely through his son Jesus Christ, they will come to enjoy that salvation. They will come to realize, yeah, now my burden of sin has been removed. The anger of God has been turned away, and now I am able to sing praise unto this God. Then verse 3, therefore with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. This is a reference to those who have responded to the invitation of God to come to this way of salvation he has provided. He has given us the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells us to come. Come in repentance and faith, and come and trust in my son Jesus Christ, and you will get salvation. You will enjoy all the benefits of your sins forgiven, of you being reconciled to God, of you being blessed by God with all the blessings that belong to his children. Now, verse 3 is telling us that those who have really come find that the blessings of God is richer than they have realized. It's more abundant than they have realized. It's so satisfying beyond what they have dared to think about. And that is the case with Christians when they come truly to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, talking about people who are in need in a disaster, coming to the center where the aid is being provided, and they come expecting perhaps only Maggie Mee, you know, plain Maggie Mee with no sauce in it, as is claimed to have happened, or rice only being given. But now you change the picture a little bit. Now these people come and they take the package and they begin to open it. And to their amazement, they see a chunk of frozen meat there. And to their amazement, they see, wow, all the various sauces and the various vegetables, all fresh and new. And they just are amazed. They look at these things, and they look at the people who have just given them. They look at these things, they look at the people who have given them. They wonder how these people manage to bring this fresh food to us at this time like this. And actually, we are so undeserving, and we never expected such good food. All that we want is just something to fill our stomach, and here you are giving us a big feast. Now, of course, this has not happened in the disaster, in relief. But what we are saying is that those who come do not expect anything better than just the bare essentials. But with the salvation God has provided, you discover people have come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they discover that God provides abundantly, more abundantly than they have expected, more than they dared to think about. And as they come to Christ, they find their spiritual needs satisfied. And that's why Jesus Christ tells the people to come and eat of him, because he's the bread of life. But he also told people to come and drink of him, because he gives the water of life. And here, the picture is that of people who come and draw water, and it's fresh water from a well, and as they draw, they drink, and they are satisfied. And as they draw, they drink, and they are satisfied. And the picture of water flowing freely from a spring or from a well is actually used by the Lord to teach the coming or the giving of the Holy Spirit. And in John chapter 7, this is clearly taught, and it might be useful for me to just read that to you to help you realize the richness of the provision to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in John chapter 7, in verse 37, we are told, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now we know after his death and resurrection, Jesus Christ is already glorified. That is why today as the gospel is preached, and as hearers respond and come to Christ to trust in him for salvation, they discover that the Holy Spirit is given abundantly to them. The Holy Spirit helps them and guides them. And is it not the case that those who have not come to faith often worry, I believe now, I'm convinced, and I sense my need, and I want to come to Christ to be forgiven my sin, to receive the salvation promised by God. But I fear that I might not be able to go on in that life of faith. I fear very much of making a commitment now, and then I'm unable to fulfill that commitment. Now that has been the mistaken fear of many sincere seekers. And the answer is found here. We are told that whoever come and drink of the water of life, they will find that that stream does not stop. It will continue to quench you and fill you and empower you. And that is how the Christian life is to be lived out. We come to faith in Christ and trust in him. And he performs a work of regeneration by his Spirit in us. We are transformed gradually by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God lives in us and gives us new desires to live a holy life. He gives us the ability to obey God's word. And day by day, we are trusting in the Lord, drinking from him. In other words, we are believing in him. Believing is not a once for all thing. It is an ongoing thing. So when we believe in him, we continue to believe in him, and we believe and believe and believe. And that is what is meant by the Lord Jesus Christ when he said that whoever comes to him and drink of him, whoever believes in him, will receive the Holy Spirit. So believing in him is a constant process. It is not only at the beginning of our Christian life. We come to him and believe in him, but we go on believing in him and believing in him, and for as long as our faith is upon him, the Holy Spirit is given to us and his power is given to us. We are given new abilities, new desires after holiness. And that is how we keep on in our Christian life. The Christian life is lived out in dependence upon our Savior. It is not a case of calling upon the Lord to save you, that from then on you live out in your own strength the Christian life. No, no, that is not the case. So the Bible's teaching is that we come and drink richly of him, and we will receive the mercy, the blessing of God for the rest of our life. So you see now, that this will be the experience of some of us here tonight. If tonight is the night when you turn from your sin to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, God in his providence bring you to hear this word being taught. And tonight may be the night when you are converted. Then secondly, let us take note that another thing that will happen to you is that you will serve God willingly. And in verse 4 we are told, and in that day you will say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the peoples, make mention that his name is exalted. Now, think back on those who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of just one character for a start. There was this man called Saul, who was opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was against the Christians. He did not want the truth, and he tried to suppress the truth. See? And Saul really persecuted the church. But the Lord Jesus Christ met with him, converted him, and he was transformed. And the moment he was converted, the moment Ananias came to lay his hands on him, assuring him of salvation, he began to proclaim Christ. Later, he went away to be quiet, and the Lord met with him, and he grew in his understanding of the scriptures. We know he tells us that he was away 3 years in Arabia, you see. Then he came to meet with the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. He got himself attached as a member of the church in Antioch. And from there, he went around preaching. See? But those were events that took place much later. What we are talking about is the moment he was converted, he immediately began to show to people that the person whom he opposed is now his master. That the scriptures actually speak about him, and that he is actually the Savior that is promised in the Old Testament. Now that happened to Saul, who was renamed Paul. The thing also, a little bit earlier, when the Lord Jesus Christ was preaching on this earth, see the number of people who were healed by him. The lepers were healed by him, the blind were healed by him, the lame were healed by him, those who were deaf and dumb were healed by him. And each time you discover that the people were just full of praise to God, and they couldn't keep the news to themselves, and they wanted to go and tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is something to be expected when you are converted. Your heart is too full of the good news that has transformed you. Your heart is full of gratitude to God, who has not condemned you, but instead forgiven you, given you eternal life. Your heart is full of gratitude and love toward God. He who has first shown love to an undeserving creature like you is now the object of your love. Because you love him, you want to go and tell people about him. There is no end towards your wanting to go and tell other people that there is this Savior who is good towards you, and you want to tell people that if they come to him, they too will experience the blessing of salvation. And that is what is being talked of here. And from what is being mentioned, you discover that there seem to be two stages referred to. On that day, you will say, "Praise the Lord, call upon his name." See? Then after that, you will declare his deeds among the peoples, make mention that his name is exalted. Now, we know that in that day is a day when the gospel begins with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel age. But we have noted already as well, that on the personal level, it refers to the time when we start our Christian life, when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the moment we come to faith in Christ, we have known sufficient of the gospel to be saved. And that gospel that we have known sufficiently will be spread to others, because that is what you know. And that is sufficient to save others as well. And that is why there is no need for you to wait until you are 5 years old as a Christian before you begin preaching, witnessing. And that is why you do not have to go to a seminary for special training before you begin to witness to others. You naturally want to bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we encourage you to go ahead and speak to your friends about your Savior. Go tell them. It is good for you, and it is no good holding it back. Your heart is too full of God's goodness to you. Now go forth. Tell your friends. Don't wait anymore. Then, as you go on with the years, you come to realize that there are many experiences that you have gone through. When you were first converted, you can speak to people. People were all listening, and God somehow seems to bless you with hearers. And then as you go along, you discover now you are experiencing some difficulties. Some people are argumentative, and some others rebuke you, and some others make you embarrassed in public, and you have to go home and think over and ask other Christians about the answer. Then next time when you meet that person or somebody else who raises the same thing, you are able to answer him. And so you are growing in your experience as a Christian believer. And as you go on, you are a person now who experience all the ups and downs and the trials of the Christian life. And although some of these experiences have not been very pleasant, it has sharpened you so that you are more equipped now and more effective as a bearer of good news. You are able to go forth now to preach the gospel more confidently with a clearer understanding of the Bible's teaching. So that seems to be what is being discussed here, that the time comes when you begin to want to declare the deeds of God among many peoples of the world, and you make mention of his name, that he is exalted. By that time you would have known the Bible better, you would have had more experience of the Christian life, and you more definitely go forth to do God's work. Now, this is to show to us that a Christian does grow in usefulness in God's service. We grow in our understanding. We grow in grace. In other words, our life is being transformed from one degree of holiness to another. But we also grow in usefulness in the Lord's service. And this is where a warning is needed. Sometimes Christians allow themselves to stagnate. You don't see growth in understanding, you don't see growth in grace, and you might not even see growth in usefulness as well. Or you may have grown apparently in head knowledge, but your life is not much changed. Or you appear to have grown and you appear to be a pleasant and gracious Christian, but along the way there seems to be a coldness that has descended upon you in so far as serving the Lord is concerned. So you claim that you are growing wiser each day, but you are growing colder in your zeal for God. Now that is a great danger, a possible danger that we must watch out about. And in this respect, young believers are often better than new believers. God uses new believers often to do great exploits. And the older, wiser, apparently wiser believers, they are slower at obeying God. They are too careful, and therefore they become useless in the service of God. And it must be a rebuke to us to see new believers being mightily used by God, drawing many souls to faith in Jesus Christ. It ought to be a rebuke to us, and we must be careful in this area. But our purpose here is to explain to you what will happen to you when you come to faith in Christ. There will be that great desire in you to speak the word of God to others, to tell them about Christ. That is good. Ask for wisdom from God. Continue in your zeal to proclaim him. And feed upon him richly. And you will discover he will empower you daily to be used by him. Then finally, you will worship joyfully. Verse 5 and verse 6. We are told, sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. And that is the reaction of a person who is saved. Some people feel a great burden lifted off them. Others sense such tremendous love of God. Others find peace given to him. And all of them experience joy to some measure. Some sense the joy more, some less, but all sense the joy of salvation. And there was this man called Billy Bray. When he was converted, he was just literally dancing about, jumping about, shouting praises to God. And that is to be expected of all who are truly converted. If you want to know whether you have truly come to faith in Christ, this would be one of the signs. Whether you are having any joy of salvation in you. And joy in salvation often is expressed in praises to God in your prayer. and also in songs of praise to God. So others pray for various things, others pray by complaining to God, but you pray because you want to praise Him. And often it is that you want to sing praise unto God. And singing is part and parcel of the Christian life. We have the hearing of God's word. We have prayers. But we must also sing in praise to God. Some may say, but I'm not very musical. Let others who are more musical do the singing. You see? But that is not the case with God's children. There may be varying ability. Abilities differ in music or in singing. But the fact is that all of us would want to sing because that is a means you've given to us to praise God, to worship Him. And we all would like to make use of all these means of praising our God, worshipping Him. And therefore, value music, value sacred songs, songs of praise to God. The more we have singing in our home, the happier we will be as Christians. The more we will experience God's blessing. Try to have more singing in the home. Try to teach your children to sing. Sing sacred songs. Sing songs of praise to God. We must have more singing in our home, our life. Then, not only do we sing privately and in our home, but we sing in the congregation as well. Look at verse 6. Cry out and shout, O inhabitants of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. Yes, indeed, we like to gather together with other Christians and praise God together. While we know that God is present with us individually everywhere, God has promised to be unusually present in a powerful way in our midst when we are with other believers. Did not the Lord Jesus Christ say, where two or more are gathered in my name, there I will be present in their midst? Is He not present with us when we are alone? Of course He is. But His special sense of presence is going to be with His people when they gather together. They gather together in His name to worship Him, to sing praises to God. And that is why we expect believers to always be gathering with other believers to worship Him. The moment you find gathering with other believers a burden, that is the moment you must examine your Christian life. It shows a spiritual decline, which is unhealthy. But if a believer wants to meet with God's people so much, because together they want to learn, and together they want to sing, together they want to worship and serve God, that is a good sign. And often it is that God blesses us in unusual ways because we really come in His name. And God fulfills His promise that where we are gathered together in His name, He will be present with us. And therefore, these are some of the things that will happen to you when you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be converted. You will serve willingly. You will worship joyfully. Now, as we close, we take note that through the centuries, this has been true of all who are saved. And tonight can be the night when you join the countless others who have already come to faith in Christ. And this will continue on until Christ comes again. And we have seen the danger of waiting, waiting until we are ready. Don't wait, because you are ready now. As long as you realize that you are a sinner in need of reconciliation with God, tonight can be the night of your salvation. And as God's word is explained to you, you discover that somehow it is affecting you personally. Somehow God is speaking to you, calling upon you. Now you don't resist God. Give your life to the Lord tonight itself. Come to Jesus Christ. Come and trust in Him, making up your mind that you will follow Him for the rest of your life. And you will discover that He will give you the sufficient strength to go on day by day as a true disciple of Christ until we arrive safely in heaven in due time. So make tonight the night when you come to Jesus Christ.